Shalom, this is Billy Brim, and of course, happy all of you. Many of you mentioned it when you signed on about this being our country's 242nd birthday, and we just praise God and thank Him for it. I heard you coming on from those 13 original colonies. I heard you from Newcastle, where we were, and I was thinking about Newcastle last night and our having been there. I watched I had T-voted on my television set the musical 1776, which is something they put out, a musical that was written a couple of years and was on Broadway before our country's 200th birthday. If you could imagine that, I remember on the 200th birthday of our nation, I went to 1976. I was working for Kenneth E. Hagin, and I went to a press National Press Convention, and it was in Philadelphia. And there we visited all the wonderful places of our nation's history. And then I was blessed to go on a patriotic tour with David Barton and Jim Garlow. And just all of these things came back to me. I was watching that movie last night. It's a movie of a Broadway play, and it features John Adams and his the part that he played when he was so for independence, and how they had to get the other states to go for it, the other colonies, and how we at last became a nation. And I thought about the guiding hand of God, because remember what it says in Acts chapter 17. I've told you this before. I was once in Nanafalia, Alabama, and I had just come in to spend the night and then to preach there, and my hostess, Frances, had a Bible on the nightstand. And so rather than just getting my own Bible out to read, I picked up the one she had there. And it was Paul, and he's standing on Mars Hill in Athens. And he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I declare or proclaim unto you." At this point, the Lord said to me, I was reading a King James Bible. He said unto me, I want you to notice how I had Paul declare me to a pagan world. And of course, Paul began with declaring God as the God who made the world. Verse 24, "And everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hand, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man," some say one blood, "every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places." He determined when the United States of America, without one doubt, I know. And last week on our call, we had 45 of our states represented. We had 7 countries outside the United States, and one of them was Australia. And when I went to Australia and was so cognizant of the move of God that's going to happen in Australia, I thought about these nations in the 6,000 years since Adam, as God sees them, each 1,000 years being one day, like Peter says and Psalm says. So in the 6,000 years since Adam, we didn't come along until the last half of the fifth day. 5,500 years passed. And then here comes the United States of America. But it came for God's purpose, and it came for God's destiny. And as I was watching that last night, and I watched John Adams and the heart, how it went into how God changed the men's hearts so that they would declare and write the Declaration of Independence. This is a letter. After it was written, this was written in, we have so much of history because of John Adams' letters to his wife Abigail. and on July 3rd, 1776, he wrote her about what happened on July 2nd. He said, "I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the Day of Deliverance." Think of it. He called it the Day of Deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires. This one says illuminations, but another one I've heard where he said fireworks. From one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore. You will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is much more than worth all the means, and that posterity will triumph in that day's transactions, even although we may rue it, which in I trust in God we shall not. By that last in saying, it could happen that we shall rue it. We shall regret that we did it. And what he meant by that was, and I watched this as I saw them sign last night, and John Hancock, of course, famously signed it with a huge, his huge signature. So he said that the King George could read it without his glasses. But they were risking their very lives and they're being hanged if they did not win that war. And think about it. And in thinking about the bloodshed and all that happened, when we went on that tour with David Barton and Jim Garlow, we went into a church in New England at a battlefield. And they had used this church during the Revolutionary War days as a hospital. And they brought in the wounded. And there on one of the benches, they've tested out the way they can with today's technology, was the blood of one of the soldiers. And so last night before I went to bed, I was thinking about all the blood that's been shed so that we today, could have parades and games and sports. And I live on a lake. People could be out there on the lake. Bells, bonfires. Our family tonight is going to have fireworks. We can do all this because the people gave their lives. I'm sure that right on this telephone call, you in your families have people have given their lives. They haven't ours. And so how thankful we are. It says here, John Adams says that this should be recognized as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. This is an act of devotion to God Almighty that all of you took time from your day with your family to gather together with people across the United States and around the world to thank God for this great nation. Heavenly Father, how grateful, how thankful we are to be born in this United States of America. How thankful I am, Father, that every day of my life I have been able to know that this free, to know the freedom that this nation enjoys, to go to church on Sundays, to have a Bible to read, to hear our president pray. Oh, Holy Father, to be on that phone call from the White House, dear Lord, from this little girl from Coweta, to have that phone call where they give to me a number like we call today. And we call that number, and the White House tells us what they want us to pray about. Father, oh God, I'm so thankful. Even in all of my lifetime, when we've known great freedoms, I have never known of, perhaps it's happened, I wasn't in the know on everything, but it just so happens that now I am. I am in the loop. The person that put me on said, "We put you in the loop." To hear from the White House and hear them say, please pray, please pray that we can settle this, we can have answers for the immigration problem, and we can have compassion and yet be safe and have safe borders. Holy Father, it has to count. It has to mean something when the President of the United States of America and the leaders of our country say, please pray, Father. And to think on this telephone call, this very call, we had last week 45 of those states in union. I know today there's probably not as many. I'll get a report. We've got a new system now, and I can get a report on how many states were each time. And probably there are folks right now who have gone to visit their families, and they've done the very things that John Adams said what we ought to do. Some are even, I bet you somewhere there are parades, 4th of July parades. There were when I was a little girl. I know there are games and sports and guns and bells and bonfires and fireworks. Father, thank you, thank you. And also I do thank you that there are acts of devotion to God Almighty. Some have called that every day in July we be praying for our nation, that we call July, the United States of America, use July as a month of prayer, a month of prayer. Father, as I watched that last night in another book, you know, that I've been reading, those people were divided. They weren't our founding fathers at the Constitutional Convention. They were not, and those that declared and signed the Declaration of Independence, they were not all united in what they thought should happen. They were men who honored God, and so we pray for that in our nation. That you can take those who have different ideas, and they had debate, that we can have healthy debate, Father, in a democracy, that we can have healthy debate, Lord, but we can have the direction of God, and we can come out in unity. Right now, Father, in the name above all names, in unity on this phone call, we ask you for a new justice. A Supreme Court justice. And we want one who has integrity, honesty, and we want the one of your choice. I know, Father, that you had to move on those colonists of divergent thoughts. You had to move on them for their hearts to change. You had to move on the ones that at first were not going to declare because they did not think they could win the war. And rightfully so. How could they think that an army, and as they brought out in that last night, they were hearing the dispatches from General Washington and his men were being defeated. But they risked their lives. But you, Father, brought them into unity. I know you did it. Because it is written in Acts chapter 17 that you established the nations. So I know you did it. I know you brought them into unity. And Father, in the name of all names, I am asking you to move upon the hearts of people. I know some people, Lord, like that woman I saw in the grocery store with that terrible t-shirt on, all the horrible things that said on the back of it. There are some that probably won't change, but Father, there'll be enough of them. There'll be enough of them that you can move upon who are honest men and women of God. And they'll put in their hearts and minds, they will yield to the good of this nation. And we thank you for that man or for that woman that you have called. I heard our new governor in Missouri. Mike Huckabee had him on a television program that he did out at Silver Dollar City. And our old governor, he wasn't that old. He has only been in office just for a while. And he sinned. He had a sexual encounter, a sexual relationship, and it was very ugly. When it came to light, it was very ugly. And so he resigned. And a new man came. And Mike Huckabee interviewed him on this program that he does on TBN. I think it's on every Saturday night. And he was out at Silver Dollar City, and I was so glad, so I got to meet our new governor. His name's Parsons. And he said that when he got the call to be the governor, that he was going to be the governor, appointed after this governor, he was out in his fields working. He's a farmer. And he went home, and he called his wife, and he said, "We've got to pray." And then they prayed, and he said, "We're called by God." That's what we want, dear Father. That's what we want, dear Father. That's what we want in our Supreme Court justice. You have called someone, and we're asking you to move on the hearts of people, the hearts of minds, and you would call them to vote. You would move upon them to vote. I know you told me that before one election. You said if we would pray out at Prayer Mountain, when we did, that you would move upon people, and some would change their votes right in the ballot box, right in there in the ballot area, and that you would move upon them how to vote. Dear Father, if you have a choice, and I know you do, please move upon people that we could have this justice in the name above all names. We worship you and praise you, and we pray for this horrible divide of our country. Last week, I told on our Wednesday noon prayer, which we will not be having Wednesday noon prayer today, because we gave our people a holiday. We gave them a little vacation from Wednesday on, from the 4th of July on. I was by the Lord, and I have it just right here before me. By the Lord, I was told, I want you to find out about the Joan of Arc. I want you to find out about Joan of Arc. And I didn't do it. Well, I kind of did it. I looked in our encyclopedia. Those were the days of the encyclopedias. So you didn't have the internet. So I went and I read about her in the encyclopedias that we had at home, the set. That's all I did. And every once in a while, it would just float across my mind, Joan of Arc, Joan of Arc. So I was in California, and I was in a shop where they made art glass. They made stained glass windows, actually. And they also had some antiques in there. And I was walking by, and a book fell off the top shelf and hit me on the head. And it was a book of Joan of Arc, the story of Joan of Arc. It's a book that had been published. I said Time Life, but it wasn't. It was called a Horizon Caravel book by the editors of Horizon Magazine. And its consultant is professors of history in Saskatchewan. And I got the book, and it's a very well-written book. Some of the books about Joan of Arc, and I cannot, and I haven't read all of them, but ever since then I have read lots of them. And I see that some of them did not give her a fair chance. They did not tell her, you know, exactly. They did not present her as a good person. They presented her as kind of a crazy person. But Joan of Arc was just a little girl in France. She couldn't read or write. And she was a little Catholic girl. And she was always a good girl. And when she was 12 years old, I'm reading you from the book right now, a voice came out of the air and said to her, "Be a good girl, Joan, and pious. Great things are expected of you." A few days later, she heard it again. Then she heard it the third time. And then she saw Michael, the archangel. "He was winged and glorious," she said later, "and surrounded by a multitude of glittering angels." And then for this little girl who could not read or write, the vision started to come often, sometimes three times a week. And two, St. Catherine and St. Mary, came to visit her, and they came to show her eventually what she had to do. Now, for nearly 100 years, France had been at war with England over the right to the French crown. It's called the Hundred Year War. The Kingdom of France was in grave danger of collapse. England had given France the habit of defeat, and they were divided, almost completely split in two. And they were told, even while she was very young, daughter of God, you must leave your native village and go to aid your king. The Dauphin they had was separated, and they did have someone they could have rallied around. He was a weak person, but she was told to take the standard of heaven and go to him. It's quite a story how she recognized him, how supernaturally she would win the wars. But long story short, she saved at the Battle of Orleans, and she saved her nation. She was later burned at stake for being a heretic. And even now in France, they don't recognize her. They think she was crazy. But she did. God told me. And when he told me about this, and when he showed me about her, he said, I told you about this because I told you, I wanted to show you that I intervene in the affairs of nations. This was years ago. This was the 70s. And God started pointing me toward the nations and showing me different things politically and putting me in political spots. I'm not one who chases after conspiracy theories, but I'm one who's led by God to see this and see that. And he lifted me up in Israel, and nothing I did myself. I peel potatoes at home. And also here in the United States now, I'm on that president's call. I have to pinch myself. I cannot believe that this is happening. Now, when I was reading a book, I bought, I did buy a Time Life book at the grocery store. I got it. It's called The Founding Fathers, The American Visionaries Who Created a Great Nation. And I want to read you something, because Washington was being defeated and defeated and horrible things were happening. But something good began to happen. And you remember how General Howe, the British general, set up a winter camp outside Trenton. And I'm reading now from the book, which Washington famously overwhelmed by recrossing the Delaware on Christmas Eve, 1776. His 2,400 troops swarmed the Hessians, defending the post with minimal American casualties. A week later, Washington defeated another British force at Princeton. The two victories were of huge psychological benefit to the disheartened Americans. Even more momentous, in October 1777, American troops commanded by General Gates at Saratoga, New York, routed a sizable British force under General Burgoyne. Now, they said, and they attributed to this, this is the words of the Time Life book, this stunning victory, a turning point in the war, had one immensely important consequence. It persuaded that the colonials might actually prevail. In February 1778, the French entered the war on the American side. Then, in 1781, American fortunes turned around abruptly and completely. The French entered the war in 1778. In 1781, Britain tried to lure Washington into a battle in Virginia, but Washington didn't take the bait until the French fleet was on the way, and 9,000 French soldiers marched along with 10,000 Americans and cornered the enemy at Yorktown, decimating the British ranks with cannon fire. On October 17, 1781, Cornwallis surrendered. So, France, you see how France was so needed. But God had provided France. When that book fell out on my head and he began showing me about Joan of Arc, he said, I want to show you that I am involved in the affairs of nations. For if England had defeated France, then France could not have gone in on the side of the United States of America, and there would be no United States of America. That's what he told me. Because they were just such a little ragtag army, but they fought with spirit, and they had even had some victories. But when France came in, that was another superpower. there was a superpower. England was a superpower. But when France came in, it was another superpower. And there would have been no France, God told me, if Joan of Arc, a little peasant girl who could not read nor write, if he hadn't dealt with her and shown her what to do. I believe he did it so supernaturally, so hoping, not hoping, God doesn't hope, but maybe he does, I don't know, but because, let's say, so that we could recognize this supernatural hand of God that forms nations and has boundaries for them. And at the when I was reading in that Joan of Arc book the other day, the saint said to her, now England must go back to its place. It wasn't that England didn't have a place. They just didn't have France's place. The same way when the colonials, because of Benedict Arnold actually begging Washington, let's go take Fort Quebec, when they had the blessings of God on them when they were fighting within the borders that God set, the colonials. But when they headed into what he set for Canada, they bogged down in the mire, they got sick, the weather was horrible. They could not win because God had set the borders for Canada. And we're just so thankful. We Canadians, we Australians, we United States of America, we're very new boys on the block. But thank God for the destiny he has for us. And thank God we can say to the Lord, you did establish our destiny, our borders, and we are so thankful for that, Father. Oh, Holy Father, how glad and thankful. And, oh, dear Father, in the name above all names, we ask for blessings that can be seen. Ishon de Levrasota, we lift up the leaders that you've given us. I know surely you've caused these things to cross the minds today of our President Donald John Trump, of our Vice President Michael Pence, of the cabinet, of our senators and our representatives, and of our judges. There's not one of them that doesn't know this is the 242nd birthday of the nation that allows them to be in office. Oh, Father, I was reading in Job 33 again, where you visit men in the nighttime. It says you visit them once, you visit them twice, you visit them three times to keep them from falling over the pit, from falling over the pit into eternal damnation, to change their minds and purposes so that they won't. Father, I believe that that scripture right there is one for us to pray that you will visit our leaders in the nighttime and turn them from their selfish ways, turn them to thoughts of God, awaken them to God. And Lord, I just can't forget the young people in the United States that have been deceived, the young people who have don't remember because they weren't here what it was like, what true and pure socialism turned out to be in Russia, how it turned, how communism came where everybody had the same. And I was there many, you know that I was there year after year. And I saw that nobody had anything except the elites. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, please don't let our country go down that road. Please, Holy Father, give nighttime visions and dreams to young people. Dear Lord, Charles Krauthammer was a great man, and we were. I was so blessed every time he spoke, Lord, when on the television or I read his articles, and how he saw what freedom required. He was a Jewish man. And he's passed away recently, Lord. And I heard someone say that he was so quick with his wit, because when he was a young man, he was a liberal. Well, he was a writer for Walter Mondale, and a writer in the Carter government. And I heard him say, I heard that he said, when someone asked him, "Why did you change? How did you change?" He said, simply, "I was young once." And Father, there are young ones, particularly who are such a hope for our nation, but they have been blinded, and they have been their vision is befogged. They haven't seen how valuable it is to have individual rights of freedom and speech and worship. All those things that you wrote in our Constitution, all those wonderful, magnificent, that you got out of a group of men, Lord, who were really divided in their thinking, but you united them. I know you visited them, our founding fathers. Father, please visit those in this nation that we can come forth strong here. One of the ladies on this call, she's probably on this call, Jo Eller, she goes to our church in Collinsville, Oklahoma. If you're ever by there, you'd be blessed to visit that church, just 20 miles from Tulsa. And Jo Eller texted me that came to her in prayer that God gave us the founding fathers and that we should believe him for finishing fathers, for the finishing fathers of this God's great purposes for this nation. I know, Father, for us to finish strong, this nation to finish its course, we need leaders. We'll never be where we don't need leaders. I can remember years ago when people were saying, Father, that the church just should have, you know, just don't need a pastor, just all these different ones. But we do. We need pastors. We need leaders. I remember those pastors of the Revolutionary War Day. I remember that one pastor who read from his pulpit from Ecclesiastes. There's a time for peace and there's a time to fight. And then he took off his robe and he had on his militia uniform and he had his gun and he said, let's go fight, and they went. Father, we thank you for that man. And that blood that I saw on that bench in that church, I thank you for the soldier that shed it and every soldier that's ever shed any blood. Father, we still have soldiers, men and women now, going out to battle in strange wars, strange warfares, not like any others that were before. Father, in the name above all names, we lift up Israel. We pray for the shalom of Israel. We pray for the leaders of Israel that they'll know what to do, that they'll know what to do about the people up on that Syrian border, across the Syrian border. We do lift up the refugees of this world, and we do lift up our nation that we'll know what to do about it. And we can move, as our president requested to us to pray, with passion and at the same time no peaceful borders. Oh, Lord, we're just, once again, we want to thank you. Once again, we want to praise you. In the name above all names, I pray for everyone on this call, and I pray for safety. Safety in travel, safety in shooting fireworks, safety when they're out boating, swimming. Father, I pray in the name above all names that the people on this phone call today will know a blessing because they put first things first to pray for our leaders and to pray for our nation. Holy Father, you're a wonderful Father. I give you glory and adoration. In the name above all names, I bless you and honor you. And thank you for these faithful folk. And may they now go out and have a day like John Adams prophesied. Thank you, Lord, and shalom, shalom. The shalom that comes from being whole to each and every one of you. Happy 4th of July!